Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
Luke chapter 5 and verse 2. And Jesus saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. My subject for a little while today, standing by the lake. You see, for these fishermen, their downtime made way for a divine moment. If they were out still fishing, they might have missed the greatest catch of their lives. Oh, my friend, our missed earthly opportunities are often what bridge us to eternal openings. Failure can lead us to a faith test, which in turn sets us up for something beyond our imaginations. So don't settle for mediocrity or the curse of the ordinary, or to be told that what it looks like in the external is what it's going to be in the spiritual, because God is in charge. You just have to be willing to go there, to reach beyond the normal boundaries of human limitations and fears. You have to stretch like the man with the withered hand. You have to crawl on the ground like the woman with the issue of blood. You have to scream above the crowd noise like blind Bartimaeus. You have to wrestle all night like Jacob in the twilight of Jabbok's sunset. You have to tenaciously ask for the crumbs like the persistent Syrophoenician woman who ended up with more power in the crumbs than all the Pharisees had in their whole leavened loaves. You have to climb a sycamore tree like the short-statured, hated tax collector Zacchaeus. You have to run back like the cleansed leper to the healer after all his other miracle recipient friends had contentedly run off. Because if you want wholeness, you have to keep going back to Jesus. You see, as we observe this miracle in Luke chapter 5, we know that the miracle started with what was standing by the lake. Resting boats, tired fishermen, empty nets, frustrated grave shift hours. But what was standing by the lake would eventually be traded for walking with a river. Sunbeams poked through curtaining clouds, the light bathing the tired, chilled faces of fishermen. Fish-scented breezes blew in from the south. Boats all along the bank creaked as if they were living creatures, ailing with sore backs and aching bones. Children skipped along the shores, headed to nearby synagogues for their daily classes in the Torah. Fastidious mothers lined the trails from the marketplace with grain-filled baskets on their heads and sacks strapped over their shoulders and backs. Much grinding and baking to be done before the evening hours brought fathers and children back home. And the Redeemer was just standing there, looking out over the sun-bleached sea, golden and white-capped and in some places peacefully still. He inhaled as a man the nature he created as God. He eyed the busy fisherman, the one in particular, with the gruff voice and bossy tone as he commandeered his helpers. There was a hint of humor blended with a touch of sarcasm, a common character found in many of the old grizzled men of the sea. Yes, this would do. He would ask this gentleman if he could borrow his boat. Luke 5 and 3 says, And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. You see, when you're teaching, you stay close, only thrusting out a little from the land. But when you're going to net an incredible amount of fish, you have to go deep. And Jesus didn't just take the boat by force or demand with a sense of a Messiah complex that the man ought to just hand over the rows and the sails. He humbly asked. With the power of the Almighty, he approached Peter like a servant. And Peter obliged. Peter might have asked in himself, why me? In fact, Josephus, the great Jewish historian, said there were 230 of them on the lake, ships like this, each one attended by 4 or 5 men. And so it's kind of a neat observation to see here that Jesus chose Simon. And the Bible says that when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Oh, there is a moment, my friend, when you have to go beyond the shore of comfort, beyond last night's failure and yesterday's setback, beyond what others think, beyond the teaching on the boat to the doing on the boat, beyond the estimations of what might or might not happen, beyond words of men to the doubtless word of God. Launching out into the deep is a moment when Gideon believes that he can conquer tens of thousands of Midianites with only 300 God-chosen men. It is when Caleb believes he can still take the promised mountain from imposing giants at the ripe old age of 85. Oh, my friend, launching out into the deep is not about learning the potential of what lies beneath. It is merely taking a step of faith against conventional feelings and thoughts. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and their net brake. Adam Clark's commentary observes, the fishermen row out and drop the net as they go, making a kind of semicircle from the shore. They return and bring the rope attached to the other end with them, and then the net is hauled on shore, and as it was sunk with weights to the bottom and floated with corks at the top, all the fish in that compass were included and drawn to the shore. Now, think about this possibility. Simon says, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. One of my favorite points here is that word nevertheless. It becomes a powerful word because it becomes an eraser of the doubt. It becomes an eraser and a cancellation of the things that he just said, all the negative things he just said. Master, we've toiled all the night and taken nothing. Nevertheless, it's like I'm going to start over here. At thy word, I will let down the net. My friend, if God gives you a word and it's confirmed in the preaching of your pastor and evangelists and prophetic voices that come through your life, in gifts of the Spirit and in times of deep prayer, you can take that word and you can put nevertheless on all of the negativities. You can erase all of the doubt-filled jargon that the devil would trigger in your own human reasoning, and you can stand with the surety in that sure word of prophecy that God is going to do everything that he said he was going to do, because God cannot lie. And by the immutability of his own counsel, he will make sure that if you follow in obedience and you stay on that path of righteousness for his name's sake, you're going to see everything come to pass that God promises. Then Luke 5:7 says, and they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell on his knees, or he fell at Jesus' knees, and he said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fish which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now remember, this all started with two ships standing by the lake, and it ended with those same ships left standing by the lake. The first time they were anchored by the shore, they were mere passengers on their own boat where Jesus taught the crowds. But after the miracle catch, They left these boats anchored, left standing by the lake as disciples. They were no longer fishermen, but followers. You see, followers end up leaving earthly callings, standing by the lake, that they might venture after the mysterious path of a divine appointment. You might have been good at that thing standing by the lake, but your deepest passion and your greatest endeavor and your most important work must be done on the trails of mission. Oh, my friend, I would rather leave those two ships standing by the lake than to be one stranded by the lake. Jesus is gone and I'm left with empty nets, weary nights, and unsatisfied callings. Let the fish die on the banks. Let their stench fill the nostrils of the dead preachers who stagger along the shores, zombie-like and humming the same tune of broken hearts and sad mistakes. When Jesus calls you for you to follow him, you must leave your family at the cold altars of dead religions and go. When Jesus calls for you to follow him, you must forsake your personal ambitions and dreamy notions of this world's prestige and power and go. When Jesus calls for you to follow him, you must lay aside the educator's opinion, the earthly counselor's advice, the friendships that would have you pull their nets and have their good times and never feel the fire burn like you feel. You must go. Others may stay and get by, but they have not responded to the call of the royal priesthood. Others may be contented to sail the seas of normalcy, but they've never spoken the language of an holy nation. You can't just be the ordinary Christian. You can't just be the net-mending apologist. You must go. Oh, my friend, leave the ships by the lake. Don't go back. You can take what you've learned, but at some point you have to close that chapter of your life and follow Jesus to a new place. Or you'll keep fishing in that same place, going in the same circles, dredging up old memories of haunted pasts. Leave the doubts by the lake. Leave the hurts by the lake. Leave the offenses by the lake. Don't keep fishing for the same old feelings from the same old depths of pain. Let Jesus pull the miracle from the depths. Break the net of your bottled up emotions and leave the ships by the lake. Stop mending the same nets of a broken heart, or struggling to shore every morning with the same story. All night labors for nothing. You see, my friend, there are too many hooks of hell to bait you back into infuriating bitterness. Leave those ships standing by the lake. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, James 1:14. Lured by lies, drawn by defiling affections, stimulated by superficial ambitions, snared by secret knowledge, enticed by lonely seduction, and the traps are set and the soul is netted. Leave the ship standing by the lake, my friend. Follow Jesus and flee youthful lusts. 2 Timothy 2:22. There are also too many happenings of hurt to waste your time. Leave the ships standing by the lake. You may keep circling the same seas of shame, casting out the same nets, seeking approval in the empty depths of those who will never love you back. You may sit on sun-bleached decks of endless and repetitive moments, fishing for hope in the same failed relationships that were long dead, as if a dead fish could ever hope to find the bait of your affection or the truth of your loneliest fears. God would like to convince you that they cannot love you like he can love you. Their love binds you to hopeless deep-sea expeditions of insults, belittling, worthlessness, crushing criticism, hateful verbiage, deprecating wounds, and destruction of self-confidence. You can fish there, but you'll only catch the contaminated mackerel of self-misery. You can fish there, but you'll toil all the night and take nothing of self-worth and biblical value. You can fish there, but you'll stare out into the open sea, wondering what might have been, who you might have become. Why, you are still sitting here in this same spot, searching, longing, waiting, wilting, and in general, slowly dying. You will think you're catching something when in truth, you're the one being caught. Caught again trying to please a sinner. Caught again trying to get noticed by the uncaring man or woman who will never truly see you for who you are. But Christ sees you and frees you with the only love that reaches from eternity. Caught again by those who would give you attention for 30 pieces of silver, but don't really care what you really do or where you will end up. Caught again by a need to be accepted, so you take a big bite out of the forbidden fruit. And when the addiction has subdued you, those who helped you get to this sin settlement are long gone. Caught again following someone's idea of fun, just so you can be one of the gang. Caught again enjoying the dance of the devil and being made to cut off the head of truth so that you can be adored. Oh, my friend, they're there. Timeless snares, generational traps, peer pressure nets. I need to be loved, entanglements. But it's permissive love. It's gross negligence of the word. It will leave you in a desert of loneliness. It will leave you in the wastelands of human-made religions. It will cause you to sip the poison from the cisterns of human philosophy when you could drink from the rivers of the Holy Ghost, because Jesus said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. You don't have to settle for the mediocrity of this world's beggarly elements. No, friend, you can leave those ships standing by the lake. Oh, when you fish for love, you usually end up with heartbreaks and past heartbreaks, and they just seem to go around in a terrible, terrible cycle of frustration and futility. But that's not what God wants for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You're not a perishable. You're not a Raggedy Ann doll to be thrown away when you are outdated and scarred and marred and dirty and ripped and torn. That's not what God wants for you. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He doesn't want you to perish. He wants you to live in his promises. Several years ago, when I was just a kid, I watched my dad one day in volcanic frustration decide to change his fishing luck. We lived in Shiloh, Tennessee at the time, and I was just in the fifth grade. My dad loaded me and my mother up in his roofing red and white Ford pickup. We threw some cane poles on the back and a tackle box to go with it. We headed off for the great fishing expedition on Pickwick Lake. Oh my, what a beautiful day. Sunny. A few clouds, just the right temperature. It was shady where we parked, and we sat on the bank, tossed out the lines, propped up the cane poles, and sat back. Now, my dad did bring one rod and reel, which he used. So after he got his cane poles set, he flung the baited hook out into the calm waters. My dad was an incredible roofer. He could lay shingles down faster than anyone else I ever saw. He got the job done with efficiency and speed. But in the world of fishing, he was no expert. He just relied on raw instinct. And had we needed fish for supper to survive starvation, well, my bag of bones wouldn't be telling this story right now. I'd be in a grave with a tombstone that read, "No fish, no dish. He's dead." Oh, my dad caught something, though. He caught entanglements. His hook got lodged on some floating debris of broken limbs, maybe an old tire, I don't know, I can't remember exactly, but he couldn't get it to reel in. The pole bent and the rod strained and the fishing line was taut enough to be a G-string on a guitar. And had we decided to play music rather than fish, well, then that would have been just fine. But there was no melody in the air, only primeval growls from the belly of my dad's frustration. He took that rod and reel and cast it again, all right, but this time it was not in a stylish sending off of fish line zipping through the air. It was the whole thing. He took that entire rod and reel and threw it out into that lake and said, "You can have it." That was that. We didn't retrieve it. We didn't look back. We took our cane poles, piled in the truck, spun out, leaving a cloud of dust in our wake, and we headed home. Now, from this comical story, my friend, I want you to leave the entanglements of the past behind you. Leave them standing by the lake. Don't keep using the same rod and reel of shame, if you will, dragging up old debris and detritus and clutter from the past that keeps the flow of the Holy Ghost in your life being what it really wants to be. In fact, let the power of that Holy Ghost river flush out of you every frustration and every spirit of this age and seducing spirit and doctrine of a devil that would want to hinder you from what heaven's got for you. Leave it behind. Leave it standing by the lake. Move on. Move toward a future that's going to be filled with the gifts and the fruits of the Spirit. Even though you've made some mistakes, there's an altar of repentance that waits. And even though you've been clogged up at times and the flow hasn't been there, you can have some time of prayer and fasting and you can break through that. Just don't go back to the way things used to be. You know, if you think about it, after the death of Christ and the scattering of the disciples and their fear-stricken, even after the resurrection of Christ and Peter is not quite aware yet of what's going on with the Lord, Jesus shows up on the shore and Peter's gone back to what he knows. He's gone back to fishing. And it is in that moment when Jesus comes back to him, really to remind him of his calling. And of course, there is the miracle of fish once again, because when Jesus appeared to them, he asked if they had any meat. And Peter was back out on his boat fishing. And he said, "Cast your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find what you need." And they caught something like 152 fish. And then Peter realizes this is the Lord, because it's that miracle catching moment again. And once again, Peter's going to be reminded to leave that fishing boat standing by the lake, because God's got something more for him. Oh, what is God wanting you to leave by the lake today? What doubt? What conflict? What damage from the past? What thing is it that keeps being dredged up out of your past to break your heart over and over again? Oh, my friend, you've got a higher purpose in your life. Don't keep fishing at that same fishing hole, and don't keep going back to the same routine of regret that God's already brought you out of. I pray in Jesus' name that your eyes will be opened and that you'll have a spiritual awakening and that the river of the Spirit will flow out of you today. And if you've never had that experience, my friend, you can repent of your sins, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so many of those things that have kept you trapped in temptations in the past, you'll leave them standing by the waters of baptism, if you will, in Jesus' name.
It's been Hi, this is Natalie Hood, and if you enjoyed today's message and want to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.com. At thejesusmessage.com, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much, much more. Also, Reverend Danny Hood has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God do, in His timing, what you never thought possible. Another encouraging book entitled Hope, an Anchor, will encourage you that no matter how difficult the storms of life become, Jesus offers an anchor of love, power, compassion, and peace. It will secure you in the deepest waters and most traumatic times. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcome tragic, traumatic, and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. Again, in this book, Danny Hood visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible and contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly inspiring books today.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.